In the back of your Psalter hymnal, we're going to turn tonight to page 33, to Lord's Day 26. And in our pew Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read from verse 16. If you're wondering, if you've been with us in the Sunday evenings of late and know where we're supposed to be in the catechism, you know we skipped over a few Lord's Days. My intent is to use the Lord's Days that deal with the baptism and the Lord's Supper on occasions when we do have a baptism, and in a few weeks we'll start using, well, actually a few months, we'll start using the Lord's Days that deal with the Lord's Supper. And so tonight I want us to begin to look at this Lord's Day, and we're going to just touch on something mentioned for us in that first question and answer. And so I'm going to read for us, and we're going to read together responsively, that first question and answer 68 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted the outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, notice that opening statement, Christ instituted this outward washing. It is instituted by Christ himself, and that's why we're going to read where he institutes the baptism in Matthew chapter 28, in beginning reading in verse 16. Remember, this is after his resurrection. He goes, as he has promised, to meet his disciples in Galilee, and we have this great moment. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice that Christ says very deliberately to go and make disciples, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting, isn't it, that Christ gives the sacraments to us here at the end of his life. Before he goes to the cross, as we saw not too long ago, Christ gave the blessed meal of remembrance, the Lord's Supper. And here, after he completed his work, after he said it is finished, after the Father put his approval upon Christ's work on the cross, he institutes baptism. And it's fascinating because he institutes baptism right in the very place where he gives the church their mission and assignment between his first and second comings. What is our task? It is to go to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. It's the task of the church. It is intimately related to the very nature of the church. The means of grace in the sacraments, the means by which God pours His grace into His people in these signs, is central to the task of being the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not peripheral, and it neither should be peripheral in the life of God's people. What happened tonight is not a nice ceremony to take a picture of, to put in the book, and to close the book, and to let it be. No. It's to be a living reality in the life of each of God's children all throughout this time between the first and second coming of Christ. Is your baptism a living reality in your life? That's the question tonight. Is the promise and the blessing of knowing that I am marked by the name of the living God? He has set His name upon me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am His, and He has claimed me as His own. Is that the mark and reality that burns and shines in your life? Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and to live in that reality? I'm going to try and begin to give you a glimpse of what that means tonight. The image that comes to mind is I have a spoon and I have to empty out Lake Michigan in 30 minutes. You can imagine how much water I would really be able to scoop out in 30 minutes. We are but scratching the surface of what the blessing we have in having been marked by the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you, even though it might be a beginning, it is the kind of beginning that is most wonderful and glorious. And that's why I draw your attention earlier to what the form says, because I think the form really helps us to get at the heart of the promise that God makes to us and to our children in baptism. We are baptized into the name of the Father. The form says, when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us. Those words, testify and seal, is important. You see, when Jesus says, baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, He reminds us that baptism is not merely about the water. The water is the symbol, the sign. But with the sign comes the promise of God. And it's particular in the wording that the reality of the promise is manifested. We are baptized into the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that promise of the name, we have the guarantee of the reality that God promised. It's the reality. He is our Father. And notice what is highlighted. He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. This is a staggering thought. Because God is holy. And the water of baptism in this sign reminds us we are unholy. We are unworthy of being in fellowship with God. And yet he says, I take you as my own. A covenant is a very special relationship. It's a relationship that God has set up with us, what God guarantees. It's a relationship that God has set up with us through the blood of Christ. And that's why it's the covenant of grace. As I pointed out, Tyler have no knowledge, but that doesn't exclude him, because it's God that makes the statement and not Tyler. It is God that sets this covenant up. God has sent his Son to make it possible for us to be brought back into fellowship with him. And it's God that comes and takes us through Christ and binds us again to him. And he says, I am your Father. Now think about that reality. It's not based on who you are. It's not based upon what you have done. It's not based of how you've impressed him. It's based upon him. It's all from his side to you. Now, do you see what an amazing reality that is? It means that you and I don't have to try and make God love us as we sometimes do. You know, unfortunately, in the imperfection of our sinful realities, often children grow up in homes where they feel they can never live up to the expectation of their parents. Maybe it's a father who sets too high expectations for their children and who never seem to be pleased with what their children are able to do. And so all their life they strive to impress their parents, but they fail miserably. Or maybe they just give up and they go the opposite because they can't succeed in any way. And in our relationship with the Father, the Heavenly Father, we can fall into that same mentality. As though God is impressed with us when we perform well, and he is surely disappointed with us when we don't perform well. Now, there is a sense of that. But here is the reality that God promises us. His love for us is not based upon who we are and what we have done. His love is always first. His love is always first. He sets up his covenant with us. He adopts us as his children. And you know, the nature of adoption is you take the child as he is. You take the child as she is. You embrace them and love them with all the baggage they bring. In spite of the baggage. And do you see what a wonderful reality that is? We are not Cinderellas in this relationship with God. We are not to clean the floors and be in the kitchen and be out of sight and do all the grunt work and just get the scraps. No. God adopts us and he makes us heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you see what a tremendous, tremendous reality that is? We share in all of the riches of our brother. Think about the riches of Christ. What belongs to him? What is his? Everything that the Father has. And so Paul says in Romans 8, we are joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs. Everything that Christ has is now mine. And baptism is a reminder of that. Do you believe that? There's this image, and I've used it before, the image in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as Christian's wife, goes off and makes the same journey to the celestial city. She ends up in the interpreter's house, just like Christian did. And in the interpreter's house, they are shown various images. And Christiana sees this man who is mucking. He's mucking and he's raking, and it's just garbage on the floor. And he's just staring at this garbage, and his face is hanging because all he sees is misery and muck. But above him is an angel with a golden crown. And the image is clear, isn't it? Here is one who has received the greatest riches from God. But he is so stuck in the misery of his life here that he doesn't know how rich he is in Christ. Is that where you live? Do you live in the muck and the mire and the misery of your sin, that you have forgotten that in Christ you are a fellow heir because you have the same Father? That's the reality for the believer. Now, the form helps us to grasp one more aspect of what it means to have this kind of Heavenly Father. He says, therefore he promises to provide us with everything good and to protect us from all evil or turn it to our profit. This is a staggering promise, isn't it? Do you believe that your Heavenly Father is desirous to give you everything good? Not just some good things, but everything good. It's a staggering promise, isn't it? It's not what is good in your definition or mine, because let's be honest, our definition of the good life is the American dream, isn't it? It's no pain, no suffering, no heartache, only smiles. It's the ideal vacation on the beach. But you know how it is. You get on your ideal vacation and there's mosquitoes. And so instead of having a good night's rest, you stay awake. And then you get to the beach, and the beach is not what they promised. It's pebbles. And so the whole dream vacation ends in a nightmare. Because that's the world in which we live. But what God promised is that He is able to make all that is bad be good for us, because He is truly interested in what is good for us. That's the staggering thought. You know, it's of course based on that glorious promise that Paul makes in Romans 8, that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Which means our Father is only concerned with our good. He will protect us from all evil. Do you believe that? He never leaves us alone. He never lets us face trouble by ourselves. And if trouble gets through, if evil comes through, He will make it be good for us. He will turn it to our profit. The best illustration of what this means came to me, or the best one I can come up with, was some years ago I was putting scotch fertilizer on my lawn. And as I'm doing this, I'm looking and I'm seeing, but there's still weeds here. How can this be? I put this stuff down. It's supposed to kill the weeds. And here they grow. And then it struck me, you know what? I don't know how many weeds have been killed by this fertilizer. How many they would have been if I didn't put any down. You see, weeds still come through. But there's a lot that I don't even know that were prevented from coming through. You see, this is the promise. God prevents evil from coming through in our life. So much so, and we don't even aware of it. One day he may reveal to us some of the evil he prevented from us. He may not. It's his privilege and his right. But the reality is, you and I don't even know what trouble we've been spared by God. And so when you face trouble in your life, do not for a moment begin to sulk and think that God is out to get you. We often think that, don't we? We often sulk and lick our own wounds and feel sorry for ourselves, as though God doesn't really care for us that much. The reality is the complete opposite. The reality is that God, in His sovereign wisdom, is working through every trial and difficulty in our life for our good. And if we just knew what God wants to do and is doing, we would embrace it with our whole heart and say, "Thank you, Lord." If we just knew what God was doing through our trials. Now, as parents, we need to believe and trust that God is the Father of our children. God is the Father of our children. You know what that means? He loves our children more than we do. He cares about them more than we care. And that sets us free, doesn't it? Because sometimes we feel we carry the burden all by ourselves. No, we don't. The sign of baptism is a reminder. He is their Father. He's Tyler's Father. And so our task is to help our children to come to know Him as Father. To come to walk in that intimate relationship with Him. To speak to Him as their Father. Jesus taught His disciples to pray and say, "Father." And so we need to take our children by the hand and say to them, "This is how you pray. You say, 'Father,' because you have a Father in heaven. And whatever trouble you have, you may bring to Him. You should bring to Him." We need to emphasize and remind our children that their Father, their Heavenly Father, cares for them. But that's just the first blessing of being baptized into the name of the Father. We are also baptized into the name of the Son. And here is the heart and soul of what we need. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God, the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins. Christ incorporates us to Himself so that we share in His death and resurrection. And through this union with Christ, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. Baptism reminds us that we are sinners. Not just a little, small, itsy-bitsy sinners. But we are by nature children of wrath. That unless we are reborn again, unless God's power lay hold of us, there is no hope for us. Unless someone else comes and takes our place and pays the price for our sin, there is no hope for us. And of course, the glory of the gospel is that God has given that someone. God has provided the Savior. And now in baptism, we are reminded not merely that Jesus is the Savior, but that He is my Savior. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? That He washes me from my sin. It's not the water that washes our sin away. It is the blood of Christ. He is the Savior. And the water points us to Him. It drives us to Him. It pulls us to Him. It says, don't look to yourself. Don't look anywhere else. Look to Jesus. His blood is what washes our sin away. But how can I be sure that He wants to save me? How can I be sure that His blood really saves and washes my sin away? You can be sure because He put His sign and seal upon you. You've been baptized. You see, baptism is to be the reminder that draws our faith away from ourselves to Christ. Away from the doubt, away from the questions, so that we may be certain that Christ washes even me. And not only does He wash me, but in His coming to save me, He draws me into His life. It's one of the most staggering thoughts of the gospel. That Jesus comes and He does not merely enter this world and become like us in our human nature. But in what He does, He enters into the very reality of our lives, standing in the judgment of God in our place. Literally. So much so that His death and His triumph is now bound up with the believer and the believer's life. The gospel is relentless in reminding us that what happens to Christ happened to all who are in Christ. Paul is very, very, very relentless in this. In Romans 6, he says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? Who have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." And then Paul goes on and he works it out in terms of how that needs to blossom in our life in putting to death sin and putting on the new man. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way, but God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions or our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When were we made alive? When Christ rose, then we were made alive, he says, together with Christ. And he doesn't stop there, not merely the resurrection, but he says we are seated with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. Paul says there is something so amazing that happens, that our life is bound up with Christ. He says in Colossians 3 that our life is now hidden with Christ in God, and it's at the right hand of God. You know what that means? It means that we are in Christ truly bound to the fullness of the salvation that He has accomplished. And baptism reminds us of that reality. The greatest of which is the forgiveness of our sins and the declaration of God that we are righteous and not guilty in His sight. Justified. We spoke about that not too long ago. It's a staggering statement, isn't it? It's a statement contrary to the reality in which we find ourselves. Because in ourselves, we are sinners. We are guilty. But because Jesus took our place and our guilt, He gives us His place and His righteousness. And now God says, the reality is not as you find it in yourself, but the reality is as I see it in Christ. You are righteous in my sight. And remember what the Catechism says. It's as though we never had nor committed any sin. There is no record of any trespass or sin to be found anywhere in the universe. It's all gone. It's a staggering thought. No condemnation left. Now we can go on, because Paul talks about the unsearchable riches that is ours in Jesus Christ. But the glass is where it's supposed to be. But before we move on to the final blessing of being baptized in the name of the Spirit, what does this mean for parents? It means that we need to teach our children to repent. We need to teach our children to say, I'm sorry for what I have done wrong. But not merely teach them to repent. Teach them that there is forgiveness for when they fail. You see, sometimes we think that if we just say to our children they have to obey, they will obey. We expect that, don't we? Now, sometimes our children know better than we do. So sometimes they would say, you're expecting of me the impossible. I'm not perfect. And what do you say to that? That's, of course, true. They know better than we their own failure and sin. What do they need? They need a perfect Savior. They don't need to be perfect themselves, but they need to be resting in the perfect Savior. And in baptism, they are reminded that they have such a Savior and He is theirs. And as parents, we need to bring our children to rest in that perfect Savior. They need to find their identity in that perfect Savior. Justification is the legal declaration of our righteousness before the Father. But it's more than that. It becomes the identity that we hold before God, the only identity that really matters in this world. Do you believe that for yourself? It doesn't matter how accomplished you are in your work. It doesn't matter how many trophies you have in your trophy cabinet. It doesn't matter really what status you have among your peers in the world. What really matters is how God sees you. That's what really matters. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are. It doesn't matter how the world evaluates you. What matters is how God sees you. And for the Christian, what God sees is the beauty of Christ formed in each child. And that's what we need our children to anchor their hope in. That's where they need to find their anchor. Otherwise, they will forever seek for comfort and hope in the wrong places. To be baptized in the name of Christ is to be reminded that their identity is to be found in Him. But finally, we're baptized into the name of God the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit assures us that He makes His home within us and will sanctify us as members of Christ. He will impart to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewal of our life. And as a result of His work within us, we will finally be presented without stain of sin among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. We can scarce begin to grasp the beauty of this promise. Do you see how close God comes to us? He takes up residence within us. That's the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself that comes. Now again, He does not come in the physical water. The water is merely pointing us to this reality. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to us all the benefits, all the blessings that Christ has accomplished, and to bring them into reality, into our lives. Faith is impossible unless the Holy Spirit works faith in our heart. And that's what our children need, isn't it? They need to believe. Where do that faith come from? Not from themselves, but from God. And in this baptism, God reminds us that even that He is willing to do for us. And more than that, the Holy Spirit comes, and not only does He bring to us all that we have in Christ, but He makes us more and more into the image of Christ, that we look like Christ, that we are sanctified and transformed. And you know what? In that final day, He will completely sanctify us, and we will be presented in heaven. And His sanctifying work will be unveiled in each of our lives. And we will see what He has done. Now, what does this mean for us as parents? It means that our work of parenting, which is a sanctifying work, maybe more for parents than for children at times, because we discover our own folly and failure as we try and parent. But what we do in the life of our children as we teach them discipline is that the Holy Spirit is working in our children what they need. But we have to remember that ultimately the work is not mine or yours. It's not the parents' work. It's God's work. Because what our children need, you and I cannot give them. But God can. And the promise of being baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit means that God promised to give them exactly what they need. Where does the power to obey come from? Not from ourselves. We need to remind our children over and over again that they cannot obey us unless they depend upon the Spirit of God. They will not obey us. They will not have any interest in obeying us at all unless they rest on the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you want obedience that is not empowered by the Holy Spirit? If you do, you know it's not from God. It won't last. The only obedience that lasts is obedience empowered by the Spirit of God. That goes not merely for our children, it goes in the Christian life. All of our efforts at self-sanctification is doomed. Only the work of the Spirit will last. Now, do you see the enormity of what we have in being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We've taken a while, maybe longer than half an hour. But we have but scratched the surface, don't we? I ask you again, do you treasure that you are marked by the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you look to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit daily, daily? Do your baptism live in your life as a living reality? May the Lord have mercy upon all of us, that the sign and seal that He has given to bless us would truly live as a blessing among us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity tonight to reflect upon the blessings that You give us, and especially the blessing of being baptized into Your name. We realize that we have but a glimpse of this reality. And we pray that You would bring it home to us more and more each day of what it is that we have in You. Will You strengthen our faith? Will You give us hope? And will You truly flood our hearts with love, that You would take us and our children, and make us Your own. Use the feeble efforts of the parents here as they train their children. And will You come in all of Your power to make real in the hearts of our children, in each of our hearts, the reality of what we have in our baptism. To that end, bless Your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.